to be looking at the parallels between the church's preparation for his second coming and the person who prepared his first coming. Who was the person who prepared his first coming?
John
the Baptist. Amen. And we can see that God has set up a parallel or an analog, a symbol in John the Baptist preparing the way for his first coming. One of the works of the church is that we're to prepare the way for his second coming. Amen. Ephesians 3:10, which is our overall scripture for the month. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I think that scripture is so amazing, really, if you really start to think about it. It says the manifold wisdom of God is made manifest through the church. Now you think, well, how can that be? That's because the principalities and powers, Satan had no idea of the concept of the church until it was revealed, probably through Jesus' ministry. He had no concept that God had planned a much bigger and wider congregation than just Israel. And so God opening it up to the Gentiles shows his manifold wisdom. Amen. So we are going to cover in these 4 weeks worship, which we did a little bit before, and ministry, fellowship, and discipleship. Now Mark 1:14 says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what is the gospel? Good news, good news. So hell and damnation may be true, but it's not good news. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins, and because of his death, we can live. Our sins can be remitted, amen, through his blood and sacrifice. And we went over what is the meaning of the church. The word church comes from a Greek word ecclesia, which means called out ones, special, set apart, amen. That means you are unique, amen. You are special. If you are in God's body, you are special. You are not common and garden. You are unique. Isn't that something? Amen. The Bible said, and I said that last week, that when the disciples came back from healing the sick and doing many miracles, they were so joyous and happy. But Jesus said to them, you know, that's good that you rejoice, but rather rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. That's the reason to rejoice. Not that there can be miracles. Yes, we should be happy that there are miracles. But, you know, there are some false people who have the ability to do miracles. We see that when Moses went before Pharaoh, some of his magicians were able to do some tricks too. So it's not rejoicing just because of miracles, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Matthew 16:18, Jesus prefigured the setting up of the church, and he said unto Peter, after he'd asked him, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, well, some said that you're Elijah, some said you're the prophet. But then he said, but who do you say that I am? And this is a critical question. This is a very critical question because it really differentiates what we believe from a lot of churches. Because if you ask some people, who do you say that I am? They'll tell you that, well, he's the second person of the Trinity. Right? They'll say he is the Son of God, which is true. But he's more than the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And it may seem like a little difference, but it's a big difference in actuality. That's why when Peter said, thou art the Christ, which means anointed one, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, because this is a mystery. This was something that was not common. All the other people thought he's just a prophet. In fact, today, that's what the Muslims say. Jesus is just a prophet. The Jews say, well, he was just another of the rebels during the time of the Roman Empire. But if you can honestly say, I know who he is. I know who he is. Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. If you can say that and know who he is, then that is something special. We see that he told Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. He was speaking not of Peter, but of himself. Although he named Peter, changed his name from Simon to Cephas, which in the Greek just means a stone, he was speaking of himself. We can prove that from Scripture, because later on Paul says that he was that rock in the wilderness that followed them. So Peter just means a little stone or pebble, but Jesus was really speaking upon himself. Because if he was building the church on Peter, it would not have stood. Peter, after this, went and denied him three times. That would not be the foundation of the church. And there's probably been times where we have denied him, if we're honest. Maybe in how we live sometimes. Maybe it's not what we say, but it's what we don't say. How we don't act. How we do act. So it's good that the church is not built on me. It's good that it's not built on you, but it's built upon that rock. And that rock is Christ. Paul makes that explicit. He says the rock that followed them was Christ. So we see that the church really started on the day of Pentecost. And I've taught this before, but it's really amazing every time I go back through my notes and look at it. Because the day of Pentecost was how many days after? 50 days. So we know when Passover was. And being a church that is really well taught, you know what month that was. What's the month, the Jewish name of the month of Passover? What did you say? Abib is the old name, but the name today is Nisan. Very good. Okay, Nisan. So Abib is correct. Abib was the name before they went to Babylon, but Nisan is the common name now. And so 50 days after that, you have the month. Does anyone know what the name of the month is? It's March, April, but it's called Sivan. So you have Nisan, Iyar, and then Sivan. Sivan is when the day of Pentecost was. Now today, it's always on the sixth day. But that was not what they were told to do originally. They were told to count, which tells you that it wasn't supposed to be a fixed day. They were to count the Omer, the bringing in of the sheaves. And on the 50th, on the 49th day, the day after that was designated the Feast of Pentecost, and they were to bring the sheaves. But here's the important thing. You know, I've been teaching on Tuesday nights about the reason for the blood offering and the sacrifices. Why was there a blood offering and a sacrifice? What is it for? What was the blood for? I've given it to you as an, and what does atonement mean? Covering. And I said that that was just temporary. All those blood sacrifices were temporary. Until the true covering came, which was what? The Holy Spirit. Jesus, but really in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But here's what's significant about the name of the month, Sivan. And I've said it before, but you all don't remember. What does Sivan mean? Their covering. Isn't that amazing? That on the day of Pentecost, it was in the month, Sivan, which means their covering. On the day of Pentecost, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and the covering that had been missing since Adam and Eve sinned was given in the month that was called the covering. Isn't that amazing? When you look at the Bible and you see all of these little pieces start to fit together, you know it was not done by man. Peter said, we didn't follow myths and fables. It was so put together. I'm way off topic here. But on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come, verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. That's when the church really started, when the covering was given on the day of Pentecost, daily such as should be saved. Acts 4:4 says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So the first day there was 3,000, and by Acts 4:4, there was another 5,000 men. So you can imagine, besides women and children. And I always used to wonder how this could be until I realized that there was something special about that wind that came that day. I just imagine, and the Bible doesn't say this, that it cleared out the atmosphere. And I've always said that before you can have a revival, you first need to clear out the atmosphere. Because there's so many spirits and demonic forces that are holding people bound. But I just believe that when there came a sound that day, it wasn't just in that upper room. Because it was noised abroad, they heard it outside too. Which tells me that this wind that came cleared out the atmosphere for miles around. So people were free to receive something new. The proof of it really is that I'm sure of those 3,000 people, there was probably a good 80% of them were the same people 50 days before who were shouting out, "Crucify him." How could they have changed? It could only be by the work of the Spirit. And it's the work of the Spirit that precedes the work of the church. And we see that they started to praise God and get together after the day of Pentecost and worship. And the Lord added to the church daily. It's our job to witness, but it's really the power of the Spirit that can change a heart. There's a saying that says, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You know, people might tell you yes, because they just want you to shut up. But if it's not a heart change, it's worthless. It's worthless. You know, it doesn't make any difference. And the only way a heart can change is with the Spirit. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Look at Peter's message. You know, we have heard of revivals in other countries, but 3,000. And you just read Acts, it's just a simple message. But it was the power of the Spirit that made the change. The Bible said that they were pricked in their hearts. It bothered them. They started to realize because they were free, I believe, of the demonic oppression that has surrounded Jerusalem. God kicked all the demons out for that day. I really believe that. That sound of that mighty rushing wind put a barrier around Jerusalem, I'm sure, for miles around. That's the only way you can explain how these same people who were crucifying, had a complete change of heart. That is the power and work of the Spirit. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So let's look at the work of the church. We see that God had set up a parallel. The Old Testament is nothing but types and shadows. When did the Old Testament end? Well, yes, it officially ended at Calvary, but Jesus made a specific statement about the Old Testament. He said, the law and the prophets were until... John, right? Isn't that what he said? So John was the last, according to Jesus, Old Testament prophet, right? And so we see that this verse here in Isaiah 40 verse 3 is really an Old Testament. Even though John was alive with Jesus, he was a transitional figure because Jesus said that he was the last Old Testament prophet. So this verse applies to him. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. See, this is what we are supposed to be doing. The work of the church is exactly this. We are supposed to be the one now crying. We may feel we're in a wilderness. When you read statistics on Milwaukee and Wisconsin, it's just like a sin wilderness, so to speak. But nevertheless, John went out and he didn't care about what he looked like. He didn't care about criticism. He knew that he had been called to prepare the way, to warn people. And he went out into the wilderness and said, repent. What did I teach Tuesday night? What did he say in Matthew? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Guess what we are supposed to be doing? Absolutely, Sister Brownie.
Praise the Lord. I just want to reiterate on what Pastor said about not only the work of the Spirit, but the power of the Word. And if you read, you know, the book of Acts, when Peter was preaching to them, and he simply told them the simple gospel message, and they were pricked in their hearts. And I think sometimes we rely on gadgets and things like that, but just our testimony of the Word of God has the power to transform a life. That's why the scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It is the power of God through the Word. And when we speak, when we, even our personal testimony, when we give the Word, that Word will not return void. I believe that. And we have that power within us to be able to have the Word of God.
Amen. So we see in John the Baptist, God was prefiguring our work today because Guess what? He's coming back again. And we are now supposed to be the voice in the wilderness, telling people repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. We're going to be looking at that a little bit more, because Jesus, before he went away, I've been teaching on Tuesday nights how his message changed after his resurrection. Before the resurrection, he told his disciples, only go into the way of the household of Israel. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not go by Samaritans. But after the resurrection, in Matthew 28:19, he said, go forth there and teach what? All nations. Here's something different. Something has changed. Now the law and the prophets have ended. Now the covenant that he promised to Abraham is starting to be fulfilled, because the covenant to Abraham was, in through thy seed will all nations be blessed. The covenant to Moses was more directed just at the Jews. But the Mosaic and Levitical covenant had ended when that, what tore in two? The veil ripped in two. And Jesus said, it is finished. Into thy hands commend my spirit. So that 50 days later, in the month of the covering, Sivan, the true covering could be given. And then Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, here is the work of the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of. That's so important. Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You know, the disciples understood exactly what he meant. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter baptized, saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because that is the fulfillment of Matthew 28:19. And then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe. And what it really means, observe, that's the old English for obey. If you observe the speed limit, what are you doing? You're obeying it. That's what it means. So when it says teaching them to observe, it didn't mean teaching them to just watch. It meant teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's our comfort, that he has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. No matter where you are, if you're a child of God, you can always say Jesus. Even if I'm alone and I'm going through some stuff, I can say Jesus. I can start praying. I can lift my hands. I can open my mouth. Because I know that he has promised, listen, I'm going to be with you even to the end of the world. See, John the Baptist's ministry was prefigured in the Old Testament by another prophet. Anyone know who? Wore similar clothes? Elijah. Elijah. You see, Elijah, the prophet Elijah, had been foretold that he would come. So when John the Baptist came wearing the same kind of garments, that's who they thought he was. Let's read it. In Matthew 17:10, the disciples were asking Jesus about that prophecy. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed or whatever they liked. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. See, Elijah was in the, or John the Baptist was in the style or manner of Elijah. He wore camel's hair and he ate the same kind of food. See, Jesus or God sets up these little breadcrumbs in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Jesus is hidden. In the New Testament, it's revealed. All of the symbols, all of the little breadcrumbs that led us to understand what God had planned. So we see that he was in the type of the ministry of Elijah. That's what Jesus said. And we read on, so that when before his first coming, God sent a messenger to prepare the way for his coming. So today, God has appointed us. What are we doing? Are we going out and saying, repent? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the work of the church. We can't save anyone. We can't change their heart. But if they see our true belief, if they see that we believe what we're saying through our living, If they see that we believe what we're saying, not just what we're saying, but how we're living. If you're living like you're a Christian, people will know it. If you're living not like a Christian, people also know that. People know that too. And it's by our life we can be a witness. We can be a John the Baptist. So we see that God had prepared the way. Let's look at the whole John the Baptist birth and see how it parallels the birth of the church. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And I've taught before how that's such an important verse because it allows us to know when Jesus was born, right? Does everyone remember about the course of Abia? What was the course of Abia mean? What does that mean? I've got to teach that one again. Okay, when David set up the temple worship, he divided the Levites by their clans. And there were 24 clans of Levites. And so they took turns each week, each clan coming up to officiate in the temple. So what this scripture is telling us is that Zacharias was of the tribe of Levi, of the clan of Abia. And it was his turn, his clan's turn, that week to come up to the temple to officiate. And of course, God's timing is so precise. And of course, we know from the Old Testament what week this was, right? The year began when? The religious year began when? When did they leave Egypt? We just talked about it. When was Jesus crucified? What feast was Jesus crucified on? Passover. And why was it called Passover? What happened that night? The death angel passed over. And if you weren't under the blood in the house, the firstborn died. And God told them, this day, this month, shall now be the first month of your religious year. This month is going to be to you the first month of the year. So from Exodus, the calendar for the Jews was changed so that Nisan, when we celebrate Easter coming up, was now going to be the first month of their year. And so that's how they reckoned the year. The religious year was reckoned from Nisan. So we know that from how David laid out the courses of the priests, it's in 2 Chronicles, that Abia, the clan that Zacharias belonged to, was the eighth clan. So he would have been serving normally in the eighth week of the month starting from Nisan, which would have put him into the second month, right? Because a month has how many weeks? Four. But there was a superseding commandment that three times a year, all of the Israel was to come up before Jerusalem. So we have three additional weeks in the year where the clan that was serving was there, but also all of the clans. So for that reason, we know that there were already two feasts that had passed, Passover and Unleavened Bread. So to the eighth course, we had two more weeks. And I know I'm getting Tuesday night deep to this morning. So we can tell, just to bring you up to date, that this was the 10th week from Nisan. So now, guess what month it was? It was back to Sivan, remember? Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. The month of the covering. This was the month that Zacharias was serving in the temple. The month of the covering. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. And I put it in red because of where he's standing. Right? Remember the layout of the holy place. You go into the holy place, what's on your left? The candlesticks, the menorah. What's straight ahead of you? Altar of incense. On your right is what? The table of his presence. On your right is the table of his presence, the bread of his presence. Where is the angel standing? To the right of the altar of incense, which means he's standing by the bread, by the table of his presence. He's to the right of the altar of incense, right? So he's standing representationally where the representation for God, for the bread of his presence. Jesus said, I am that bread. And that's why the Bible doesn't leave out any little facts, any little details. It puts precisely telling us that this angel was on a trip, was authorized by God himself. He's standing in the place where the table of the bread of his presence was. Okay. Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. It had been 400 years since God had spoken to Israel. It had been hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. But in the month of Sivan, the month of the covering, Zechariah, which means God remembers, was at the temple. Elizabeth, his wife's name, means promise of God. Do you see how God is setting it up through the names? God remembers his promise. They had been barren. They had not a child. This was, in those days, a great shame and a disgrace. So let's just recall what's happening. In the month of covering, in the month of Sivan, Zacharias, which means God remembers, is married to this woman named Elizabeth, whose name means the promise of God. And God then gives the promise. John comes from the word Yohanan, which means Jehovah gives grace. God remembers his promise, and he gives grace. Luke 1:13. Because his birth, John's birth, was supernatural. They were both over the age when they should have been able to have children. I'm trying to draw the parallel with the church. The church's birth was supernatural. It was also in the same month, Sivan. But the angel of the Lord said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Anybody God calls, he names. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Right? Everybody God calls, he names. Or he changes their name when he's going to use them. Abram, Abraham. Sarai to Sarah. So what about Isaac? What about Isaac? Who named Isaac? God did. Read it. He said, Abraham and Sarah didn't get to name Isaac. God told them, just like he did for Jesus, thou shalt call his name Isaac. So Isaac and Rebecca did name Jacob. But when God decided to use him, no, that's not good enough. That name isn't going to work. I'm going to change your name to Israel. For as a prince, thou hast had power with God. And we see all the way through the Bible, whoever God calls, he changes. Like Joshua wasn't Joshua's name. Anyone know what Joshua's name was before it was changed? Well, look it up. He was Osia. Solomon wasn't the name that God gave him. I'll let you research that one. It's an old Jedidiah. Nathan the prophet came to David and said, his name is Jedidiah. Maybe if he had stuck with that name, maybe he wouldn't have gone off course. And we see that all through the Bible, that God puts his name on people and on places. So thou shalt call his name John, because God wanted his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. The birth of the church was like that. And it shall, see, this was a prophecy. Now let's look at the church. Let's contrast that with the church. On the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes from Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit. The church also had received a supernatural promise. And just like in the same month, Sivan, when Zacharias went up, God remembered his promise and gave grace. Because now it says all flesh. It's not just the Jews. Grace is unmerited favor. It wasn't that we deserved it or worked for it. Because on the day of Pentecost, the offering that was given was, remember which harvest product was it? We know that the first harvest was which grain? What's the Jews symbolize? Barley. 49 days later comes which harvest? The wheat. This time, God told them, you bring the wheat and you bake it with leaven. Leaven represents sin. And it was offered to God because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin and was offered in our place upon Calvary. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon your servants. This was what was prophesied. They came and they said, you guys are acting crazy. Are you drunk? I see you slobbering and staggering and running around and speaking in languages. What's the matter with you? Peter said, listen, it's only 9 o'clock. The bars aren't open. The bars aren't open. No, this, we're not drunk. But this is that. There have been some momentous days in world history. And this was one of them. This was the first time in 4,000 years that there was sons of God being born on earth. Apart from Jesus Christ, the world had never seen a son of God since Adam. But because of this outpouring of the Spirit, for the first time in 120 people were born again and became sons of God, because the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to become a son of God. See, Zacharias and Elizabeth had wanted children a long time before. Guess what they had to do? They had to wait. Sometimes when you're going to be used of God, it doesn't happen in your timing. It doesn't happen when you think it should. And you get disappointed. They may have thought, well, we are cursed. All of our family has children. We don't even have one child. And now we're past the age. All they had to do was remember the names that God had supernaturally given them. Zacharias, God remembers. Elizabeth, his promise. And the angel answering said, talking to Zacharias, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Now, the birth of the Holy Spirit is always associated with what? Sound, tongues. So, to illustrate this fact, John is silenced until his son is born. And then he's able to do what? Speak. Do you see that? And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Now look at this. When Jesus left them, he said, go and wait. I got something special coming up. Go and wait. Go and tarry at Jerusalem and wait. Just stay there and wait. He didn't tell them how long. I speculate there was more than 120 initially, because the Bible in Peter says that he was seen alive by more than 500. But maybe by 50 days later, only 120 had decided to stay the course, to wait. See, when God is going to use you, sometimes it doesn't happen in your timing. But you have to wait. You have to trust. You have to believe. Zacharias was just obedient. He came up when it was his time. And I don't know if he was thinking this was it, that he was going to be chosen. But all you have to do is look at how God put their names together. Behold, thou shalt not speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. There is a time and a plan in your life that God has. And sometimes you just have to wait and trust. You don't see it being fulfilled. Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we get disappointed. But wait for it. Although the vision tarry. Amen. I was kind of old to become a pastor. I was 53. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? I didn't even want to be a pastor. Sometimes you just have to wait on God's timing and what he wants and be submissive. Truly, we are supposed to be the true Islam. Islam means submission. We truly should be the ones who are submitted. Lord, whatever you say, not my will, but thy will. When we really get to that point, that's when God can use us. Before that, he can't really use us. We're fighting him even though we don't even know it. Go and get the donkey. There's a donkey tied up. But what if they start telling us it's not our donkey? Don't they know who told them to go do it? If Jesus told you to go get a donkey and it wasn't your donkey, you still go get it. They started arguing with him. But. You know, well, don't argue with God. He has a plan. It may not make sense to us. Bible says what? Lean not to our own understanding. My understanding, I would do things a lot differently, but that's why I'm not God. Zacharias said, but Lord, why did you wait till now to give us a child? We're old. Angel said, because you don't believe, you're going to be silent now, Sister Janice. Amen. And you see, you haven't lost a son. You've gained a daughter. And probably grandchildren too. Not yet. In God's time. Amen. And we see that after the angels spoke to him, the people who were outside waiting for Zacharias to come back out, he was just like, in a stupor. He couldn't believe what he had been told. Sometimes when we finally see what God's plan, it's so amazing. It just blows your mind. I'm remembering my situation with the house when you know it was under foreclosure for almost a year and they still didn't foreclose on it. And then finally when I saw what God was doing, I just kind of was like amazed that after 16 months, they still hadn't foreclosed, and then finally they sent me this letter saying they're going to do it. And of course, by then my faith had risen to the point where I looked at the letter and said, this isn't right. And I called them up and they said, this isn't right. We don't know why they sent you that letter. And you know what they did. They just did one miracle after another. They wiped out $32,000 of arrears and said, you are now current with your mortgage. You owe nothing. And we're reducing your principal by $80,000. And we're reducing your monthly payment by $300 a month. Now, if that isn't a miracle. But it took a time of waiting. It took a time of pressing through. It took a time of understanding and just trusting God. But if we don't lean to our own understanding, if we do not give up. Zacharias, you're going to be silent now because God wants to use your silence to show something at the birth of John. Acts, so Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your son and daughter shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So as I said, just as Zacharias now had to wait, Jesus told his disciples, you go to Jerusalem and wait. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Go wait. And here's the hardest thing about waiting. Who likes waiting? One thing I know, that if I go to a restaurant with my wife and there's a long line, she'd rather go home. She does not like waiting on lines. But tarry at Jerusalem. Right now, God may be speaking to each and every one of us, and there's something we're waiting on. And he's saying, trust me. Trust me. Do you believe that I love you? Do you believe that I have a plan for your life? Do you believe that I can work this out? Just like Zacharias, he put a new name on you when you went down in that tank. And that name is above every other name. Because at that name, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. When we took on that name, we should learn to just wait and trust him. Amen. The work of the church, part of the work of the church is to trust. Amen. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. You see, the promise was going to come, but they didn't know when. Isaiah 28:11 prophesied, for with stammering lips and another tongue shall he speak to this people. You see, in Genesis, I think 11, God had to take the language and multiply it because of how it had been corrupted. He changed the language. So we see there's a prophecy that says he's going to return the earth to one language, a pure language. And we see that that's why language is associated with the gift of the Spirit. Got to hurry now. Now we see that the coming of John the Baptist was heralded by angels, just as the coming of Jesus was. And the angels answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now look at this. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, as in the sixth month, with her who was called barren. It's because of this scripture we can pinpoint when Jesus was born, because we know when Zacharias was up at the temple in Sivan and he was serving during the 10th week. So we know when he went back, the third week of Sivan, and that's also a significant date because the name Sivan is only found one place explicitly in the Bible, and it's in the book of Esther. And it was in the third week of Sivan in the book of Esther that the Jews were delivered. See how God just puts it all together? So it was in the third week when John the Baptist likely was conceived, when Zacharias went home. For with nothing... Now look at this verse. This is the verse we always quote. The reason why God was telling Mary this was because everybody thought it was impossible for Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth to have children. And so it was revealed to Mary as a sign, a confirmation of what was going to happen to her. Also your cousin. She's in her sixth month. For with God, nothing. You facing some impossibilities right now? I am. But with God, nothing is impossible. When we are totally submitted to him, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. He has never failed me. He has delivered me so many times. He has done miracle after miracle. So we see, the point I'm making with this scripture is his first coming was heralded by the angels. His second coming is also going to be heralded by the angels. Acts chapter 1 verse 10. And they looked steadfastly towards heaven, and he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, this same Jesus, whom you see bodily ascend, shall so come again in like manner. He's coming back to the exact same spot where he took off from, on that mount in Israel. In Zechariah, it prophesies exactly what's going to happen when he comes back again. And when his feet touch that mountain, what's going to happen? Not one word, Jesus said. Not one tittle, not one anything is going to pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And I really believe we're living in that time. So after she got this news, Mary hurried to see her cousin. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, Jesus, before he left, repeated what was done in Genesis. John 10:22. And when he said this, he breathed on them. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. In Genesis, it doesn't say what God said. All it says, he breathed on man and man became a living soul. John reveals, I believe, the words that were said in Genesis, because it's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profiteth nothing, but it's the words that I speak, they are spirit. That's why we should stop saying negative things, and I'm very guilty of that. I pronounce negative things all the time, and my wife always catches me and says, you should not say that. Because as a child of God, the Bible says it's what comes out of our mouth that defiles. Imagine if we were only speaking positive things. Amen. I'm going to skip this next slide because it's to do with the calculation and all of that. But what I'm trying to show you is, of course, that we can use this to tell when Jesus was born. Luke 1:56 tells us one more important thing. Mary abode with about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now, when she got the news that Elizabeth was pregnant, she was already 6 months, right? So what this tells us is that she was there for the birth of John the Baptist. She was there for the birth of John the Baptist. Now, I want to show you how God set this up. Because he had silenced John, I believe, primarily to set up this symbol of tongues given at the birth of the first one who came to prepare the way. Let's look at this. Luke 1:57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father, because that was the custom, to name the son after the name of the father. Hope you get that. Name the son after the name of the father. Remember that. And they said unto her, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. Why are you calling him John for? And they made signs to his father how he would have called him. And here's the revelation. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. Why? Because that's what the angel had told him. And at the birth, when he said this now, tongues was given. Do you see that? Once he said his name, tongues were given. And his mouth was opened. And immediately his tongue was loosed. And what did he do? Started worshiping. Started praising God. Tongues was given when he said what his name, when he called on the name. Amen. And there appeared unto them. See, I'm showing the parallel between the one who first came to prepare the way for his first coming and us who are here to prepare the way for his second coming. And there appeared unto them in Acts 2:3, cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. At the birth of the church, Mouths were opened. People began to speak and to utter. And he goes on to say that what they were saying was the wonderful works of God. Because the other people that were around, so they were saying the same thing that Zacharias was saying. He started worshiping and praising God. Do you see the parallel? How God used the first person to prepare his way with the church, who is also now to prepare his way. This is the work of the church. Aren't you glad you don't have to wear camel's hair and go eat locusts and wild honey? But we are still supposed to be preparing the way. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give," this is the work of the church now, look at this, "to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins." We're talking about the work of the church. This is what we are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to not let a week go by where we don't even give a card to somebody. Can I pray for you? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know that there's something inside of you that is spiritual that you can't see, that has to be fed, that you have an immortal soul that needs? You should not go a week. None of us should go a week, because if we do, we're not fulfilling. Verse 77, I put it in red. This is the work of the church. John, which means God's grace, was to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. And thus unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behove Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Now, I'm comparing, look at this, verse 77, which was what Zacharias prophesied over John, with what is prophesied over the church. Same thing. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is what we're called to do. I'm almost finished. Remember the very first verse I read, which said, "to the intent that the church was there to show the manifold wisdom of God." Because the principalities and powers didn't have a clue God was going to open this thing up to everybody. They didn't have a clue, because though it was hidden in the wilderness, what was hidden in the wilderness? The church. What was the symbol of the church in the wilderness, in the tent? What was it? What was in the tent? In the holy place? The menorah. Because we are a light. We are a light. The menorah was to give light. It's explicitly revealed in Revelation chapter 3, because we see Jesus, and where is he standing? He's a standing amongst the candlesticks, the churches, the seven churches. We are a light unto this world. That is the work of the church. Bible says, so let your what? Light so shine before men. That's what we should be doing. Look at this. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel," because he was hidden in the wilderness, just as how the menorah represented the church, but it was not revealed until the New Testament. Luke 1:65. "And fear came on all that dwelt among about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that they that heard them laid up in their hearts and saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him." Once we submit ourselves to God, his hand will be with us. He has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The question is, do we believe that? Do we believe that? Here is the example of the church in the wilderness, because it's explicitly brought out when Stephen was making his defense before the Sanhedrin, and he was brought before they martyred him. He was recalling the history of Israel. And in Acts 7:37, through the Holy Spirit, he says this: "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, prophesying about Jesus, he said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he Now, really listen to this. Verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. Now, it was hidden until Revelation. When the high priest went into the holy place, on his right hand was the table, the bread of his presence. Directly in front of him was the altar of incense. On his left hand was the candlesticks. The bread of his presence represented who? Jesus. The altar of incense represented the prayers. And of course, the candlestick was there to give light and represented the church. Look at what he says. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which the angels spake on Mount Sinai. So what I'm trying to tell you is every time the high priest went into the holy place, Jesus was right there with the church in the holy place, represented by the bread of his presence. But it wasn't plain, it wasn't revealed, because this was the mystery that was hidden. But in Revelation now, when John sees his vision, this time, instead of the bread, who does he see standing with the candlesticks? Jesus. Jesus. The Bible says that we are a light. We are a light. If you could stand with me, we're not going to completely finish this. First Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Represented even in the tabernacle was the church. Right there, the bread of his presence represented Jesus standing there. He said, I am the bread of life. I am that bread that came down from heaven. But because now he had been revealed, when John saw his vision of the holy place, he saw the candlesticks, but this time, instead of the bread, he sees the living bread. He sees Jesus. Jesus said, this is my body that was broken for you. In a couple of weeks, we'll be commemorating that sacrifice, that feast, that Passover, that Jesus came and died for us. Here's the first verse that I read, which is all revealed now. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known. How? By us, by the church. We are to make known the manifold wisdom of God. How? By fulfilling the work of the church. By fulfilling his command. Go ye into all the world and do what? Right. Amen. We are supposed to fulfill that manifestation. To the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. John was a great man. In fact, Jesus says that there was none greater in Luke chapter 7, verse 26. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, among those who are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Jesus said, prophet. You know why? Because the law and the prophets were until John. But he that is least in the kingdom of God, that blows my mind. That blows my mind. But that shows you what potential each and every one of you have if you will fill the name that you have been called. If you will fulfill your calling, if you will totally submit and say, God, use me, because he can use you. He has a plan for your life. We have been called to a work, not just to come to church. We come to church to fellowship, to lift up one another, to encourage. But there is a work for us to do. We are supposed to be the voice calling in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, to bring the good news of repentance, the remission of sins, that God has called you to be sons and daughters, kings and priests. Amen. That's what we have been called to do. And if you will meditate upon this word and understand that the work of the church is to prepare the way, he is coming. He is coming. John said, I must decrease. See, that's what we ought to say too, that he may increase. Amen. That should be also part of the work of the church, is that I may decrease, that he can increase, that he can take full control of my will and direct my path. That's what we have been called to do. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts and your heads with me. Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. Let it find good soil. Lord, we ask you, oh God, to fulfill your work in our lives. Lord God, give us a desire, a zeal to be the messenger of your coming. To, Lord, let other people know of your love, your grace, and your goodness. Father, we just ask you right now to let that Holy Spirit empower us. Take us over fully. Help us to submit to you, to lean not to our own understanding, but to all always yield to your direction and your spirit. Lord, we ask for your continued anointing in our service to come. Let your power be manifest. Let your grace, oh God, overflow us. Oh God, we thank you today for your love and your greatness, and we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. We serve an awesome God. Amen. We serve an awesome God, and the work of the church must continue. Greet one another. Amen. Be friendly. We will start our evangelical service at quarter past. Amen. And I know that God has something special for us. God bless you.